Is this theme of recovering or reinstating peace and joy in a world that does nothing but try and take it away from us? We're going to look at Luke 2, 1 through 14 as our core text today. We're going to talk about some of the themes that we see in this text that tells the story of the birth of Christ that I just sometimes think in the church and in the lives of people as Christians, we underplay the importance and power of Jesus coming to earth and fleshed in frail humanity. And I want us to take a deeper look at that today. Luke 2, starting in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Lord, thank you for your scriptures that reveal your word to us. Speak that word to us. And thank you for being with us. Amen. The first thing to note that we sometimes overlook is just a minor detail in the story, is this idea of Caesar Augustus, that's right, that Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, declaring, "I want a census taken of my empire." Why do we take censuses? Why do we do that? Because we do now. In fact, I've seen the advertisements at the gas station pump with the little talk box that I just can't quite figure out how to make stop talking at me. But I see it, they're telling me, "Hey, the census is coming, we're going to do another census again." Because we need to know, how many people do we have in our fine nation? How much money do we need to charge them for being citizens of our fine nation? And when we look at expanding our empire, what is it going to take to expand our empire and support these great people of our great nation? And so on and so on and so on. And it's really not just an information thing, but a constant need for how do we successfully, continually expand what we have, because what we have is not enough. That's the whole thing with empires. The Roman Empire was that way. The Greek Empire was that way. The British Empire was that way. Every empire on earth, you don't become an empire by staying in your own little village with your own little tribe and saying, you know what, this is good enough. I mean, what have you ever heard of an empire doing that? No, because you wouldn't have heard about that empire because they would be so small. And so what Caesar Augustus's decree of census taking is doing is saying the business and busyness of our empire is so important that, hey, everyone, all throughout, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of miles away from Rome, the epicenter of the empire, I want you to get up, leave your home, leave your farm, leave your business, leave your friends, leave your family, do whatever you need to do to get to your ancestral home, the place where your ancestors are from. Whatever the cost is to you, you go and do it. Whatever it requires of you leaving behind, you leave it behind and you go and do it. Go there so I can count and know how many of you do I have so I can charge you the right amount, make plans for my militaries, and expand this empire. Now, mind you, Mary and Joseph, they only had about 100 or so miles to go. It was a little over that. To go from Nazareth up to Bethlehem. But it would have been about an 8 to 10 day journey. And we know that Mary was pretty pregnant at this point. So any women, any ladies here who have been pregnant, would you really want to walk or ride on a donkey for 8 to 10 days straight, 10 to 12 miles a day? Does that sound like fun? Or maybe walk that far in your last trimester? Nope. But it didn't matter to Caesar that that was the reality of people's lives. Because in his mind, what was more important was expanding and growing, making his system of government and his group the most powerful, the best, and the greatest, and continuing to expand that so that everyone would know the greatness that is Caesar and the greatness that is Rome. In its day, the most powerful force on earth. And so they got up, and Mary and Joseph went. Submissive in part because they knew they didn't have a choice. It was required of them. There would be no joy in preparing for this journey. As I said, they'd be leaving farms and family and friends and home. And Mary's super pregnant and doesn't want to go 100 miles by foot over rocky, dusty, dirty terrain with a bunch of other travelers that it's not like we have today where there's even truck stops that you can get out and pay and take a shower after you've been on the road all day. You get thousands of people on the road together, dusty, dirty, Middle Eastern, arid climate. It's not going to smell the greatest. Ugh. But that's how things work. It doesn't matter to the systems of this world and the way this world operates and the idea of more, 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 and expand, 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 and do whatever you have to. That mentality doesn't stop and consider, but what about that pregnant woman? What about hygiene? And we still see it today. I mean, in the mindset in Western culture of work, 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 put yourself ahead, how many families do we see dissolve simply because folks are most concerned with, am I getting far enough ahead? I had a conversation recently with a friend who told me about his 10-year plan and the extreme amount of work that goes into his 10-year plan. And what he doesn't know is that I have also overheard his wife's conversations and overheard her saying, yeah, I just wish he was home a little more because he's missing out on what's going on here and he's missing out on some of the good things that his son is doing. And his son's only got about a decade left at home before he goes off to college. And it's just a real cat in the cradle song situation played out in reality. But we see it not only in the Western world, but we also see it in the way things have gone in the Philippines with what we were just looking at. With the need for expansion of different worlds and different countries and different empires and nations, kind of railroading people. I mean, there's a reason most of the people in the Philippines have Spanish-sounding last names. Because there was a certain empire that expanded and moved its way into the Philippines and said, you're going to be part of us now. And we're going to put you to work, and we're going to take your resources. And in exchange, we'll give you a little bit, and you'll get to be a part of our empire. Congratulations, good for you. And then as time went on and empires rise and fall, what happens is the reality of the people that are left behind have to figure out, okay, how do we make our way in this world? How do we make ends meet? Knowing that we still have debts to pay, we still have a house to live in, we still need food. And have to start making these hard choices. And I put it that way because it's easy to want to condemn and get angry when we hear about the sin of this world, isn't it? Does anybody here say, yes, I get angry over seeing the things that I know are wrong? Yeah, I do too. You are not alone. Whether it's in politics, in the news, in the church, you can get frustrated and angry. But we can't live there. We can't live in the systems of this world that say more, more, more at the expense of other people because we know that that is sin. And I'm just going to straight up call it out. Those times that we do that, even our own government, I love our nation. Our government is my favorite of all the flawed governments in the world. I would rather live in this flawed nation than any other flawed nation in the world. I like America the best out of all the not Kingdom of Heaven, kingdoms of this earth. But let's not pretend that this is the Kingdom of Heaven. It's going to be a whole lot better. Praise Jesus. But the times that we do those things, and make no mistake, there are times that we have, and we do, as a nation, put our growth ahead of the people. It is sin. When we do it as individuals, it is sin. When we do it in our churches, it is sin. And the reason it is if we go back to Genesis and we look at the creation, I'm not going to read all of it to you. But I will say, if we go back to the beginning, which is a very good place to start, God is present and His Spirit is hovering over the deep, the waters of the unformed earth. God is existing in community, perfect, holy, righteous community, loving community that is constantly making space for one another. Before humanity began, God is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity existing, they're perfectly present, perfectly together, perfectly submissive and supportive of one another, giving us out of their love the creation that they wanted to share goodness with. God did not create out of a desire for empire building. God created specifically as an act of grace because He just wanted to share His loving communion with someone. So he made us. In his image and likeness, he created humanity. Male and female, we were not completed in his mind until we were in community as one. Supportive and submissive community. And that's what we see in the first couple chapters of Genesis. Creation born of love to support and sustain the life that was created in his image and likeness, which is all of us together. And so when those things happen that pervert the relationship of one another, God's heart is broken. It destroys peace. It's what leads to war. It destroys joy. And it leads to shame and hiding. That leads to conflict. Adam and Eve's first action after the fall was to cover themselves up from one another and from God. To say the relationship is broken. And rather than just figure out how to make it right, let's hide ourselves. And that lust and hunger for more and self brought Cain to murder Abel, flesh and blood to kill flesh and blood. And I know, what a wonderful Christmas message. Thanks, Pastor David. This is great. But we have to take very seriously as we look at passages like Luke chapter 2, the understanding of what God is dealing with here in humanity. And historically, who we have been. Because let's be honest, like this empire building idea, this is not new and this is not a Western creation. Look back at the pharaohs of Egypt. Israel got big and got powerful. They had a lot of people living in the land. So what did the pharaohs do? They said, hey, there's a lot of people there. They could overthrow us. Let's enslave them. And that's exactly what they did. So before you think I'm just picking on us, I'm not. This is the reality of what the God of the Scriptures is dealing with. And yet here we see God exhibiting the way things should be. And stepping into the midst of all this brokenness, in the midst of this empire building, in the midst of this selfishness, this more, more, more mentality, Mary and Joseph submissively go. We don't see any hint of argument or frustration here in the text. Sometimes the details that are left out are as important as the details that are included in Scripture. And sometimes it's just because papyrus was at a premium. So they needed to be careful with their words. So here we see this baby is born. Now God could have, being all powerful, ousted a king from his palace, right? Like he could have gone to Caesar Augustus and come to Caesar in a vision and said, Caesar, I need your palace, and I need your power. I am God Almighty, and it is already mine, so go. I'm putting my son Jesus there. Now you move on. This is mine. Right? He could have done that. God has the capability for that. We have to believe that if we believe that God is truly omnipotent. But God, in his loving omniscience, said, I don't need Caesar's power and his empire to build what I need to build and to become present in these people's lives. And now, I don't know much about Mary and Joseph. There's a lot there. What I do know is you don't make a lot of money coming from Nazareth, because if you look at other gospels, it's kind of a joke. People are like, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? That backwater hick podunk town? Nazareth? You don't make a lot of money just being a handyman out in Nazareth. So neither Mary nor Joseph were particularly well off. And yet God said, oh, hey, look, somebody willing, somebody with a good heart, I think that'll suit me just fine. And God could have sent the Holy Spirit on somebody to say, ooh, I sense the Spirit, I'm going to give up my room, this spare room that I have, or give the homeowners the desire to say, no, no, Mary, Joseph, please, Mary's pregnant, you come in here, deliver the baby in here. Instead, God humbly and gently says, no, no, no. This manger, this feeding trough, this suits me just fine. Thank you very much. And entered into a world quietly, silently. In a world where broken, frail humanity clamors and scrambles for power and fights and kills for it, takes advantage of one another over it. God, who created humanity, who is really the only one who has rights to do away with any part of humanity, instead quietly slips into this world, almost unseen and unknown, in the most humble of situations and humblest of locations. And then there's the proclamation. Now, when Caesar would have conquered an enemy, it would have been a parade. Mission accomplished. We're coming home. We're victorious. The king is coming into town. The emperor is here. And it would have been dignitaries and heads of state and senators lined up. And they would have been the first to hear, and they would have gotten honor seats in this parade. And military generals, they would have gotten their honor in the parade. But not so with Christ. The proclamation did not come to the well-to-do. The proclamation did not come to the Pharisees, did not come to the Sadducees, did not come to Augustus, did not come to Herod, did not come to Quirinius, who's named here, did not come to the temple priests, did not come to the high priest. It came to some shepherds, lowly, outcast, not taken seriously in a court of law, shepherds. Smelly, deals with sheep. As crass as this is going to be, and I'll ask your forgiveness in advance, robes covered in poo, shepherds. It's gross. And yet that's where Jesus' birth is announced first. Now, there are some things as I think about this, I can imagine why. I mean, can you imagine if God had gone to Caesar? Caesar's mind would have first been like, how can I use this to my advantage? God himself has spoken to me. Thus, Caesar already considering himself God, thus completely justifying in his mind all his claims about his divinity. And imagine what Caesar would have done with that. Going to his people, yes, a God has come to me and said he wants his son to come and live in my palace courts and come to this earth, and he has chosen me as the messenger. Look at how powerful and great I am. Instead, he goes to people that, frankly, don't get taken seriously in a court of law. There is no risk of these shepherds running over any of their fellow people. Because frankly, they're the ones getting run over left and right by the world they're living in. And yet they're the ones that God has taken the greatest favor on and bestowed the greatest honor upon by saying, listen, Don't fear. I bring good news that will bring great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And then he tells them how to find them. And then, as if one angel wasn't enough, one messenger from God was not enough, a whole host of them show up, start singing God's praises, which I don't know about you, I love, like when we do Red Sweater Night and we have our choir and we get the music specials up here and we have the ladies singing. It's wonderful and it's awesome. But like, can you imagine like a whole host of angels singing God's praises, enshrined in legitimate heavenly glory? What that would be like to see? I can't quite imagine it. I don't think I would know what to do. I would probably be like the shepherds and everybody else in Scripture when they meet an angel, and the angel has to go, whoa, 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 it's okay, don't be afraid. Terrified. But imagine the awe that these shepherds are feeling getting a front row seat at heaven's greatest day. And then saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. As we said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, everything in the earth, and He created humanity. We are the ones on whom His favor rests. Not just the ones who live in the same place as us, not just the ones who look like we do, not just the ones who have the right amount of money or the right amount of stuff or dress the right way, not the ones who follow the right rules, not the ones who go to the right denomination, not the ones who are not a part of a denomination, only go to non-denominational churches. Not just the ones who live in the right places and at the right times and who have enough to not make the hard choices about what to do with their kids and their kids' bodies. But it is on all of us that God has put His great favor. And so the question is, when we think about that for a minute, how does that change the way we act and how we view one another? Does it? Does that do anything for you? For me, it does. For me, that completely changes how I look at people. I don't want to commoditize people the way our world does any longer. I don't want to look at people and say, you are what you can do for me. Because that's what our world does, and it railroads people. That's why Apple can charge $1,000 for a smartphone that Chinese workers put together for, I don't know, some cents and dollars a day. And it's not just Apple. It's everybody. I don't think my smartphone was sustainably sourced. So I'm complicit in all of this too, but it does make me a little more cautious and a little more careful, because I realize God has never once commoditized me. And sometimes I forget that as a pastor, and I just want to apologize to my people for forgetting that sometimes. That I'm not just here as a worker. I'm not some hired hand. I'm just like you. I'm a child of God, dearly loved. Sometimes, I think in this season especially, we need to take a moment and let's just let that be enough. And maybe remember that those other people, maybe we're not happy with them right now. Maybe we don't like some of the things they do. Well, that's okay, because they're just children of God too. And yeah, maybe I would like to be able to get my kids a Nintendo Switch for Christmas. It's not going to happen this year. But that's okay. Because at the end of the day, I'm going to give them lots of hugs, lots of snuggles, some kisses. I'm going to tickle Zachary and he'll say, "Stop, don't do that," because he does not like being tickled. And then I'll say, "Oh, okay, buddy. How about we just read a book together instead?" Because they're precious to me. And maybe we need to, in this time of year, when the TV is amped up on buy this, buy that, and the radio is amped up on kids tell your mom and dad to buy this and buy that. Really, it's probably the other way around. The radio is telling us to buy stuff, and the TV is screaming at the kids, get mom and dad to buy stuff. Because what kid sits and listens to the radio when there's moving pictures with sound? What is this, the 1940s? Maybe it's okay to just take a breath. Remember that God slipped in quietly one Christmas morning in a way that was in direct opposition to the way this world works. To bring something that goes in direct opposition to the way this world works, and that maybe our job, our call as humans created by God, let alone those who claim to follow this Christ who was born, this Messiah, who set this example perfectly, but as we are redeemed to follow Him and live in His example, maybe that's part of what we have to do. Is not pick up signs and scream and yell and protest. Sure, we should speak against evil when we have opportunity. For example, it's never right or good to sell your kids' bodies. I think we can all agree on that. But if I go scream at Apple, Apple's not going to stop selling iPhones that are made from China at what I deem to be unfair wages, and they say is great for our business model and helps us make billions of dollars every year. But maybe it is finding those ways to just make sure the people around me know, and the people overseas in ways that I can. That's what I love about being a denomination. We get to do this more effectively and more powerfully as one. Let them know. You're like me and I'm like you. Children of the Most High God, created by Him and loved enough for Him to quietly slip into our world and say, "I don't need the attention. I already have it because I'm God. I don't need to force my way on you because my love is strong enough that when you see it and know it, you will want it." And just be a little more gentle and a little more kind. And in so doing, thwart those things that threaten peace and steal joy, but instead bestow it on one another. Sound good? Sound nice? I think so. And I hope you'll join me in that. It can be hard to do sometimes because we get it deeply ingrained in us to act a certain way. But praise be to God that He is at work in us to will and to act to accomplish His good purposes. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for coming. To a tired and broken world that just devalues Your creation far too often. But instead of holding it against us and wiping us off the face of the planet, You said, "Peace to you on whom My favor rests." Help us to know that peace, that promise, that is not the absence of conflict, but the promise of goodwill and provision Help us to know that in you and share that with one another and spread that around in our world that so desperately needs to hear a message of peace and see the actions that safeguard joy. Lord, we thank you for our many blessings that we have. And we pray and lift up those who do not have. Those who don't have enough and are forced to make hard choices. Soften our hearts to them. Give us compassion the way you've had compassion over us. And like the angels that came to the shepherds, we will sing your glory and your praise. And we will walk with you. And Lord, we thank you again for our wonderful children, sharing your word with us and reminding us the goodness of this season and your command to us to have faith like a child. Help us to do that. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. And amen.